Starting the new Christmas series today, and we're calling it Hope is Born. And today, what I want us to understand is that because Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, that brings hope. And it brings hope to our families. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is a source of hope for the world. It's a source of hope for the family. There is hope for your family. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Ron, you weren't with me last Thursday. You don't understand what goes on in my family. Yeah, I do. I kind of get it because, you know, we all have that branch of the family tree that just, you know, as I've said before, which one's going to wind up on Springer first, right? Anybody with me on that? And some of you are like, who's Springer? Good for you. That's awesome that you don't know who that is. But Christmas provides hope for the family. And it does this in several ways, but today we're going to just discuss three. The first is this: Christmas reminds us of the importance of family. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 with me. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save people," or his people, "from their sins." Anybody else just blown away at the thought that God chose to leave heaven and come down here and live among us? You know? And not just come to earth, but to come as a baby, to come as this helpless, defenseless, tiny, innocent baby. You know, God could have chosen to just walk into humanity as an adult. I mean, I know there's some theological things there, you know, like being born of a virgin and all the prophecies and all that kind of stuff, but God could have set it up with all of the prophecies a different way. He could have just said, all right, Jesus, I want you to go in kind of like a Clint Eastwood kind of thing. Just walk in out of the wilderness as a grown man and start your ministry. But he chose to have his baby, his son, be born as a baby, born into a family. He did not have to do this. He could have set it up another way. And why did he do that? You ever ask yourself that? Why did he choose to come as a baby? Why did he choose to subject himself to being under the authority of an earthly mom and dad? Any students in the room today, did you know that there's a few glimpses of Jesus as a child? There's not a whole lot, but there's a few. One of the glimpses we see of Jesus growing up was when he was on the verge of being a teenager. And now, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe. He was on the verge of being a teenager, and there was a communication problem between him and his parents. Any teenagers relate to that? Okay, and he and his folks—they're having a hard time relating with one another. When's the caravan leaving? You know, when's it coming back? All that kind of stuff. And Mary and Joseph—they leave Jesus behind in the city, and they travel a whole day without either one of them realizing that they forgot the Son of God. And at the end of the day, I just kind of picture Mary and Joseph. "Well, Joseph, I thought you were going to get Mary. I thought you were going to." And so they're maybe going at, I don't know, the text doesn't say that, but I'm kind of putting myself in that position, and I'm guessing they're blaming one another. And the next day they have to travel back to Jerusalem, and it says that Mary didn't understand Jesus. You know? Again, a shocker. Here he is, a preteen, and his parent didn't quite understand him. How do you think Jesus felt? Huh? His parents left him. When I was youth minister in North Vernon, it seemed like at the end of every event that we had in our youth ministry, there'd be like two or three kids still hanging around long after everybody else was picked up, and there'd be two or three just waiting to be picked up. And I'd say, okay, let's see whose parents love their child the least. Last one to get picked up is bottom of the list. I didn't say I was a good youth minister. I just said I was a youth minister. Okay? They knew I was just kidding, right? You know I was just kidding, right, Miranda? Okay, Miranda Kennedy, she was part of my youth group back then. Anyway, here's Jesus, and his parents are not picking him up. He's 3 days. How do you think he felt? Because listen, Jesus was human. He felt, he had actual feelings. He experienced not only the joys, but the pains of the family as well. When God becomes a human being, he willingly subjected himself to all of the things that we feel. He subjected himself to all of the things that go along with family. So he knows how you and I feel when we have these situations in our family, because he was in a family as well. And one thing you have to admit about Jesus, he did not spare himself any pain. He chose to become a part of a family and some of the turmoil that comes with that. Now, he could have been born in a palace, but he wasn't. He was born in a barn, right? He could have been born wealthy, but he was born poor. Oh, I thought you said the wise men brought Jesus gold. Well, they did, but that was to help finance his trip to Egypt. It wasn't like he went out and he'd spend it on a new Xbox and all this kind of stuff. He was like, that's what financed their trip to Jesus whenever his life was on the line. See, sometimes I think the Christmas story, it's filled with so many feel-goods and all the softness and the angels and the hay and the baby and the lamb and all of the wonderful. We forget just how difficult it was. It was tough stuff, you know? Jesus' life was not a Hallmark Christmas story. It did not get wrapped up nice and neatly at the end and everybody felt good, you know? His life was difficult. His family life was difficult. Just from the very beginning. I mean, in the eyes of the world, Jesus was born to an unwed teenage mom. You know, and we know the story. We get it. We understand that he was born of a virgin. But the first century world didn't know that. Right? They didn't know that. Jesus was considered an illegitimate child. This is why the Pharisees in John 8 said to Jesus in response, hey, we're not the illegitimate ones here. Remember, they're teasing him about how he was born. You think Jesus felt that stigma growing up? I think he probably did. At some point in his life, Joseph disappears from the story. And we assume that because he's a godly man, he probably died. The Bible doesn't say that. But because of how godly and how righteous Joseph was, we assume that he probably died because he wouldn't have been a deadbeat dad. He wouldn't have just walked off the scene. We don't know when it happened. But I know some people whose dads have voluntarily left the picture. I wonder if Jesus feels that burden that you do. I think he does. Some of you have had parents that have left way too soon, you know, and you had to grow up through some pretty difficult times without one of your parents. You think Jesus understands that? I don't know when Joseph disappeared from the picture, but I think he understands. I think he gets that, you know. I think he feels your pain on that. You say, well, at least Jesus had brothers. You know, the Bible talks about his brother. At least, you know, family's got your back, right? Well, you know, here's Jesus. He's out. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's proclaiming the good news that through faith in him, your sins can be forgiven. There's entrance to the kingdom of heaven. It's thrown wide open to whoever believes in him. And yet in John chapter 7, it says his own brothers had not yet come to the point where they believed in him. So even his brothers didn't have his back. And then this is the worst part of it. There's an awkward scene in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And it says that Jesus' brothers came to take him home one time. That was a nice way of saying his brothers thought he was crazy. His brothers thought he had lost his mind. They're thinking, this nut job brother of mine is walking around telling people that he's the Son of God. People are worshiping him, and he's not even telling them not to do it. They came to bring him home. They came to commit him, really. You know? Anybody ever have a family member try to commit you? Well, don't raise your hand on that. This is why Jesus says, a prophet in his where? His hometown is without honor, right? His hometown and then his family. Now, eventually, his brothers, they do come to faith in Jesus, but it was after he had died, after he had been laid in the tomb, and after he had resurrected. But let me ask you this. Have you ever had family not believe in you? Have you ever had family say, you've lost your mind. You're crazy. What are you thinking? Jesus understands that. Even his own brothers felt that, or did that to him, and he felt it. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." That word empathy means the ability to understand and share the feelings of another person. Jesus demonstrates for us the importance of family. He also demonstrates for us that family's not always easy. And he demonstrates that he knows how you feel when you're going through some of the difficult times that you're going through with your family. You know? Again, he could have just walked out of the desert onto the scene as a fully grown man. But he chose to become part of a human family. You know? And even there, he could have been part of a healthy, happy family. He could have spared himself the anguish and all of the turmoil that went along with what was happening there. But he didn't. No. And there might be some of you sitting out there, and you might not understand why God gave you the family that he did. Has anybody ever asked that question? Lord, I don't know. You know? Even Jesus, man, he could have picked a better situation, couldn't he? But he didn't. He took his own medicine, so to speak. He did not spare himself the difficulties of what it means to be a part of a family. He knew that the family needed to become, the family to become what God wanted him to be. And God knows that you need the family that you have to become who he wants you to be right now. And let me just say, there are some of you, I understand, you've had an awful, awful situation at times. Maybe your parents were just awful. I don't know. Maybe they were abusive. That's never the way it should be. And it is not God's desire to see anyone abused, and why that happens might be one of the reasons why you don't believe in God right now. I don't know. But all I can say is this. God came to offer you a better family. God came to offer you brothers and sisters in Jesus who will love you and cherish you and honor you, treat you with respect, treat you with dignity. This is family, guys. It was kind of weird. We usually call this home for the holidays because we're in two services all year long, and then at Christmas we get together for one, but we're not calling it that, but it is. We're home. This is family. We're all together. Jesus came to make it possible for you to be adopted by God the Father himself. And the Bible says he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will never hurt you. Jesus himself told us this. One time his brothers and mothers came to check in on Jesus. They couldn't get in because of the crowd. And someone says, "Your brothers are waiting outside to see you." And Jesus said, Who are my brothers? You know? Who are my brothers? Who is my mother? The people who believe in him. People are saying, "Well, man, this is cruel. Is Jesus dissing his family?" No, he's extending his family, right? He's saying, through faith in him, we're all family. And what a family it is. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to help, willing to lay down their lives and sacrifice for one another and serve one another. Now, here's the second way that Christmas helps us. It gives us this perspective we need in order to love our family. Whether it be your birth family or your church family, it gives us perspective in order to love our own families. And let me explain what I mean. If Jesus really is God in the flesh, if he was born, if it's true, if he lived and he preached the good news and he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, if all of this is true, Do we understand what this means? It means that we were in far worse shape than we ever could have imagined. It means that we were in absolute dire straits. If the death of Jesus on that cross was the only thing that could save us, that tells us of how bad our situation was. It tells us that we are far more evil, far more sinful, far more selfish, in far more danger than we even thought we were. Because it took the very Son of God dying for us to save us. And Christmas should bring a tremendous amount of humility to all of us, understanding that nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ could save us. That should humble us. But what it also means is that we are far more valuable than we think we are. You know? We are far more valuable in God's eyes than we ever could have imagined. How much are we worth to God? His life. That's how much we're worth. And so Christmas humbles us because it helps us to see how bad we were as a sinner, but it also affirms us at the same time that the very Son of God was willing to die to save us from our sins. And so when you come to the point in your life where you think highly enough of Jesus to trust Him with your life, then what happens is these two truths simultaneously collide in your life and they begin to transform you. You get to the point in your life where you understand, I can't do anything to save myself. I need a Savior. And so you humble yourself. But then you understand that God loves me so much that He was willing to do that. Let me ask you a question. What does humility and affirmation have to do with a healthy family? I don't know, pretty much everything, right? Would you agree with that? We need that. We need that affirmation. We need that humility from our families. And that's what Jesus gives us. I'd say that we love to talk about that word love a lot for good reason. But if we were to look at those passages in the Bible that talk about the word love, I'd say that humility is the thread that binds all of those different things, those different mentions of love together. When we become humble enough that we can serve others joyfully, when we become humble enough that we can serve one another without expecting anything in return, if you were to turn to Ephesians 5, you'd find Paul's advice to husbands and wives and children, and it's the same thing for all of us. Humbly serve. Humbly, joyfully submit. Submit to one another. Submit to Jesus. And yet this affirmation is so important as well. My affirmation comes from a God who says, you're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus ever heard those words from his earthly dad, Joseph. I think he probably did. I think Joseph, you know, everything you read about Joseph, he was just a good dude. I mean, there was just that one moment when he was going to leave Mary on the side of the curb. But other than that, you know, he was great. And then when the angel came to him, he said, well, you know what? But even when he was going to leave her, he was going to do it quietly. He wasn't going to make a public spectacle of it. Joseph was a good dude. I have no reason to believe that Joseph was anything other than a great dad. But even if he hadn't, Jesus heard those words from his heavenly Father. This is my son, whom I love. And so if you never hear those words from your father or you've never heard them, understand you have a heavenly father that says, I love you. He's going to affirm you. I know of people who spend their entire lives trying to please their earthly father. I would say, man, if you would work that hard trying to please your heavenly father, what a difference it would make in your life. If we live our lives trying to please our Heavenly Father, and His opinion is the only one that really matters to what we're doing, then we're not going to need as many attaboys or attagirls. We're not going to need as many pats on the backs or strokes or Facebook or Instagram likes. We don't need to jump through the hoops in a game of trying to get people to like us. Because our Heavenly Father loves us. And it also means that we aren't crushed if the people who ought to affirm us don't. You know, like our family. Because sometimes our family does not treat us the way that they should. But we're already liked. Not just loved, we're liked by God. Doesn't that bring a little bit different connotation to it? Because when we say God is love, and He loves you, He's supposed to love, but He likes you as well. You know, I like what Max Lucado said. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He likes you. He loves you. Huh? And He paid the ultimate price because we were in far worse shape than most of us realize, but we are loved far more than we could ever imagine. And that humbles us and that affirms us at the same time. But here's the third thing that Christmas reminds us of. It reminds us of the purpose of the family. What is the purpose? A safe environment in which we are changed and we are transformed, right? I mean, that our family helps make us who we are. It's the primary place of transformation in life. It's the primary stage on which the gospel is lived out every single day. And here's the deal. And I think most of you can probably relate to this. You probably agree with me on this. Transformation is messy. Would you agree with me on that? Transformation is messy and transformation is painful and it's time consuming. But here's the deal. When we are changed from what we once were into what God wants us to be, it is glorious. Because in a family where God is placed first, a family who loves the Lord, a family who humbles themselves, when that happens, husbands are seen not for what they are, but for what they can become. When that happens, wives are seen not for what they are, but what they can become, because God is constantly transforming us. When that happens, parents, you look at kids and you say, all right, do I want to knock them upside the head? But, they're still getting there. They got some work to do. And kids, when you look at us parents, say, oh man, what are they thinking? Yeah, I understand. God's not finished with us yet either. Okay? And so the kind of family that encourages and prays and patiently loves and speaks to one another in a way that honors one another, man, that's a special thing. And if Christmas is true, and I assume that everybody in this room thinks that it is, if God came from heaven to earth to rescue us and to adopt us into His family, then it forces us to realize that God's the most important thing in our lives. Right? I mean, our families are really important, but God is more important. Our spiritual family that God has given us, really, and God deserves top billing in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we chuck our families to the wayside. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm talking about God the Father should become the most important thing in our lives. And we should thank God that He has given us the opportunity to be a part of His family. Because let's be real. Our families are a mess. Can I get an amen to that? Many people into a marriage and they're looking for a finished product right out of the gate. Anybody suffer from that right out of the gate? Oh, he's so perfect. She's just so beautiful. And then you get in the marriage, you're expecting the finished product in the first week, and that just does not happen. Can I get an amen to that? Right? You're looking for a finished product, someone who's put together, someone who's neat, and then we have kids. And we want our kids to be perfect. We want kids who don't embarrass us. And then our kids grow up and they want parents who won't embarrass them. It's the way it goes. We just want our families to be good. We want our families to be put together. But how many families are really like that? Not very many. The reality is that you're a mess. You married a mess and you married into a family of messes. Right? In fact, just take a moment and look at the person sitting next to you, look them square in the eye and say, you're a mess. Go ahead, do that. Yeah, very good. All right. Now, all right. Some of you were just a little too honest with that, all right? Just a little too honest. But here's the deal, okay? The family is not meant to be a picture of perfection. It's meant to be a picture of grace. It's meant to be a picture of repentance. It's meant to be a picture of love and transformation. It's meant to be the place where we see in each other not what we can get out of them, but what they are becoming. And Jesus modeled that for us in His family. Spouses, the person you married is an unfinished product. No, they're a mess. You're a mess. And only the birth of Jesus and His death on the cross can rescue us. Parents, your kids are not perfect. And they, now I know that some of you might think that they're not perfect, okay? You've been around some families who think their kids are perfect. And nobody's perfect. And kids need a safe environment where they can feel loved. And where it can be modeled of what it looks like to be a godly person. Kids, your parents are unfinished people. They're no more perfect than you are. No. You know how messed up your parents are, kids? God needed to be born to rescue them. To rescue you. And yet, do you know how valuable they are? God was willing to do it. That's amazing. That's amazing. I'll close with this last thought. There's a story that Jesus tells about a man who was a merchant who specialized in pearls. Probably many of you know this story. And this man would go from market to market in search of beautiful pearls. One day he finds a pearl that takes his breath away. It's the most beautiful pearl that he's ever seen in his life. And yet the cost of that pearl was so much that he couldn't afford to pay for it. So what he does is he goes and he sells everything that he has in order to buy this one pearl. He traded everything that he had in order to have that pearl as his own. He gave up everything just to get that one thing. You do understand that in this story, you are that pearl. And Jesus is that merchant who was willing to give up everything to have the one thing that he wanted, and that's a relationship with you. How humbling is that? Yet how comforting and how affirming is that, that the God of all creation loves us that much. What a beautiful thought. We're going to offer a song of decision. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And as we sing this song, maybe there are some of you who have not surrendered your life to Christ. You have not allowed God to adopt you into His family. We teach here that's done by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you repent of your sins. That means that, well, you do your best not to do them anymore. You turn away from the sin that's in your life. And you're baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins. And there might be some of you here today that need to make that decision. Laura's going to lead us in this song. Kendall will be available down front to meet you if you have a decision to make today.